You'll take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Habakkuk and chapter 2. This morning, looking at Habakkuk chapter 2, and Lord willing, we'll be finishing the book next Sunday, but over in the other building. If you go through life just looking at the world without the Bible open in front of you, you can end up making some very serious mistakes. If you just look at nature and human history and current circumstances, you can end up with wrong conclusions about life. I mean, some people who try to live without the Bible come to the conclusion that there is no God. Science tells us that there's no God. There's absolutely no evidence that He is here or that He is out there. The problem of unanswered prayer that you Christians are so concerned about is easily solved. There's just nobody there to answer. Others come to the conclusion that there might be a God, but if there is, we could never know Him. I mean, that's the height of arrogance and pride to think that if there's a God out there, that He would ever pay attention to us. Pray all you want, but it's just a form of self-talk. Others come to the conclusion, well, there is a God, but He's not interested in us. Created us, created everything, got it going, thank you very much, but now He's gone. He's not really interested in what's going on with us. It's up to us to keep things going, to do the right thing, and to make this world a better place. And that is the chief end of man. Right? Chief end of man is to make this a better place for people. No. Others conclude that there is a God and He would like to help us, but He can't. Bad things happen to good people because God just can't stop them from happening. He has no control over bad people and what they want to do. Without the Bible, people are totally lost about who God is and what's real in the world. But even with the Bible, God's people can find themselves confused. Habakkuk had God's word, and yet he finds himself at loss. I mean, Habakkuk had the law, he had the Psalms, he himself was a prophet, he knew and was probably friends with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel in those days before the Babylonian captivity. But still, there's so much that he doesn't know. And what we have in the book of Habakkuk is his prayer journal where he's writing down some of his struggles. You know, why isn't God answering my prayers? We see this in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. God does answer his prayers. Well, why did you give me this answer? This is not what I wanted. This is not what I expected. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And he closes his eyes and he begins to pray, and everything seems right. You know, my God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. You know, God is causing all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But then he opens his eyes and things are not right. Things don't look good. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Habakkuk ends up saying, you know, I'm just going to go upstairs, look out the window, and just watch and see what happens next. Chapter 2, verse 1. Reading from the New Living Translation again this Sunday. I will climb up into my watchtower now and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how he will answer my complaint. His complaint is, how could you ever do this? What kind of God are you? I thought you were holy. How could you use unholy people, those Babylonians, to come and teach your people a lesson? What are people going to think of you? What are people going to think of us as your people? You're supposed to be wondrous king, all glorious, but frankly, you don't look all that glorious today. It's a real struggle that Habakkuk is having as he's thinking about God, what he's really like, and what he's doing in the world. Chapter 2, we have God's response. And again, it's not an easy answer. And it's not one that completely satisfies Habakkuk. He simply records in his prayer journal what God says to him. Once again, it can help us as we struggle in prayer and struggle to understand what's going on in the world around us. Habakkuk 2 is a description of the darkness that we often find ourselves in. You know, what sometimes bothers us is what we see while we're praying. We close our eyes, we pray. You know, God's in control. I know that this is going to work out for my good. Mind and heart tell us everything is right and true. We open our eyes and we see what's real, and it's not very nice, and it's quite disturbing. Sometimes that's what our problem is. But sometimes what bothers us is what we can't see when we're in the dark. And not just not knowing, I mean, that's part of the problem, but knowing that it is dark and that it's a dangerous place. There's so much that's wrong and so much that's dangerous around us. The wrong seems so strong, and it leaves us confused, anxious, fearful, angry. Sometimes when you see anger, what it really is the fear that somebody is struggling with, and that's just how it expresses itself. We learn here that Habakkuk is beginning to learn that the darkness can be a very unsettling thing. Habakkuk 2 is God's response to Habakkuk 1. Everything that has gone on in chapter 1, God now responds to that with chapter 2. Habakkuk's complaint, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This was the complaint that he made. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, is your plan in all of this to wipe us out? Surely not. O Lord, our rock, you have decreed the rise of these Babylonians to punish and correct us for our terrible sins. You are perfectly just in this, but will you, who cannot allow sin in any form, stand idly by while they swallow us up? Should you be silent while the wicked destroy people who are more righteous than they? You know, God, how can you be involved in any of this? We're not perfect, but we're a whole lot better than those people over there. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be just. You're supposed to destroy the wicked and help the rest of us to have a nice day. And you're not doing what I expected you to do. What's the whole point of praying if I don't get what I want? What's the whole point of coming to church and trying to do the right thing if God is not going to make things better for me? Habakkuk gets no easy answer from God. It just gets darker outside. As I said, he goes upstairs, goes over to the window and just watches. I will climb up into my watchtower now and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how he will answer my complaint. God then tells Habakkuk that the darkness may go on for a long time. Verse 2, the Lord said to me, write my answer in large, clear letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and tell everyone else. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. You know, God is not a vending machine. You know, you put in 75 cents and you push B7 and the crackers come out. You don't just pray and then expect what you want to fall out onto the table. God is a person. Our relationship with Him is a personal one. We are friends with God. We are God's friends. Friends don't treat friends like a vending machine. Friendships require patience. And because you value the friendship and you value your friend, you practice perseverance. I mean, that's what friends do. They stick together. I'm not going to give up on you just because I didn't get a quick answer to my question. God didn't answer my prayer immediately. I'm going to go somewhere else. The darkness of not knowing how God will answer or what God is doing may go on for a long time. But His promise is sure. Every question will eventually be resolved. Katharina von Schlegel's hymn, "Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last." And then God tells Habakkuk that the darkness may be really dark. You know, you're reading in Exodus and Israel is in slavery to Egypt and God comes to judge that nation and He brings 10 plagues against Egypt. The 9th plague is a darkness over the whole land, so dark that it can be felt. That's hard for a lot of us to imagine. I mean, if you live out in St. George or something, you know that. You go down a country road, don't ever do this, but turn off the headlights of the car and you're just flying along. It's a darkness that you can feel. You know, there's no haze from shopping centers and malls or the city. Really dark. And that's what Habakkuk begins to hear from God in response. Verse 4, "Look at the proud," God says. "They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked." And then from verse 5 to the end of the chapter is a description that God gives of everything that is crooked and everything that is not right. It's a description of the darkness that is threatening Habakkuk and his community. 5 times God pronounces a woe. We don't use that kind of language much anymore. Woe to you. But how terrible it is going to be, or what sorrow there will be for you. For Habakkuk, these 5 woes are against the Babylonians who are coming to take Jerusalem. But for us today, they still stand as an indictment against those who are proud and think that they can live apart from God. The first 3 woes have to do with money that is gained through violence, trusting in personal wealth, extortion, manipulation, building things with disregard for anyone except for yourself, building cities, building nations. The 4th woe has to do with abuse of people, animal abuse, abuse of trees, nature. The whole idea of I'm just going to use up everyone and everything around me so that I can gain from it. And then the last woe is on idolatry. And we should remember it's not just the gold and silver images of the Babylonians, but whatever it is that a person makes the focal point in their life. Whatever they live for. Possessions, career, house, entertainment, recognition, power, idolatry. Verse 4. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faith. Wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. They range far and wide with their mouths opened as wide as death. But they are never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and peoples. But the time is coming when all their captives will taunt them, saying, "You thieves, at last justice has caught up with you. Now you will get what you deserve for your oppression and extortion. Suddenly your debtors will rise up in anger. They will turn on you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless. You have plundered many nations. Now they will plunder you. You murderers, you have filled the countryside with violence and all the cities too. How terrible it will be for you who get rich by unjust means. You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your families beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls of your houses cry out against you. The beams in the ceilings echo the complaint. How terrible it will be for you who build cities with money gained by murder and corruption. Has not the Lord Almighty promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For the time will come when all the earth will be filled as the waters fill the sea with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. How terrible it will be for you who make your neighbors drunk. You force your cup on them so that you can gloat over their nakedness and shame. But soon it will be your turn. Come, drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forest of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. You terrified the wild animals you caught in your traps. Now terror will strike you because of your murder and violence in cities everywhere. What have you gained by worshiping all your man-made idols? How foolish to trust in something made by your own hands. What fools you are to believe such lies. How terrible it will be for you who beg lifeless wooden idols to save you. You ask speechless stone images to tell you what to do. Can an idol speak for God? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is my Father's world. So let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. There is some light, though, shining in this darkness, and Habakkuk finds three very clear points of light. It's a very dark chapter. God's judgment against the Babylonians that are coming, God's judgment against those who are proud and reject his sovereignty, but Habakkuk finds three very clear points of light. Three times God says something in this chapter so that the light pierces through and you can see it and it gives you hope. First point of light, and these are just three verses, and regardless of the translation that you read, they're pretty much the same and they just kind of jump out at you as you read this chapter. The first point of light, the call to live by faith. Verse 4, we're so familiar with it. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faith. If you go through life just looking at this world, history, current events, nothing's going to make sense. God's people live by faith. Faith gives us something to hold on to. Paul got this point when he was reading Habakkuk. Right at the beginning of his letter to the Romans. We've been studying Romans before Habakkuk. We'll return to it very soon. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jews first and also Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say," and then he quotes the book that he's reading, which is Habakkuk, "it is through faith that a righteous person has life." The author to the Hebrews, reading the same book, Habakkuk, comes across the same passage and he gets the point. So he quotes it, Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 35. "Do not throw away this confidence. Trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised." And then he quotes Habakkuk, these two verses. "For in just a little while the coming one will come and not delay, and a righteous person will live by faith." No matter how long the darkness goes on, no matter how dark it is or perplexing, strange circumstances, you pray and you don't get any answers. The tediousness of just doing the same thing, doing the next thing, doing the same thing all the time when nobody else seems to care. The righteous will live by faith. Second point of light is the goal of all humanity, the promise of glory, verse 14. "For the time will come when all the earth will be filled as the waters fill the sea with an awareness of the glory of the Lord." This is what the finish line looks like for all of planet Earth. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And that's a great goal, isn't it? I mean, for the human race, for planet Earth, it's not going to wear out or run down or come to nothing. God's purpose for creation is not going to end in defeat. Everyone, everywhere will know God and will live in the glorious presence of his light. Whether you're pre-mill, all-mill, or post-mill. And even if you don't know what mill means, regardless if you believe in a premillennial return of Christ or you're amillennial, there's no such thing, or postmillennial, we all end up at the same place, which is verse 14. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Whether you think things are going to get worse as we go along, or you think things are going to get better, it doesn't make any difference. Verse 14 is still true. This is the finish line. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What happens to those people that don't know God and don't obey the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ? That's God's business. Genesis 18:25, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" We can leave that in God's hands. And what Habakkuk wants us to focus upon is this goal for all humanity, the goal for God's people, the goal for this planet. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And then the third point of light. It's an attitude that we all need to maintain as we move through the darkness. And that's the grace of humility. Now, Habakkuk 2 begins with a warning about pride. Beginning of verse 4. "Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked." The chapter ends the same way with this God calling us to stop and to put our hand over our mouths and to drop on our knees and bow before Him and to acknowledge that He is the King. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Silence is an act of submission. It's an acknowledgement of His wisdom, His authority. It's an expression of our willingness to be taught, to be led, to be used by the King. When there are no easy answers, this is the attitude that we need. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Friends, begin with faith. Believe that God in Christ has made you His friends. The righteous will live by faith. And then keep your eyes on the goal that God has for you, for your life, your family, the human race, the whole planet. This is the goal that God has, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then every step along the way, no matter how many steps there are, or how dark it gets, or how perplexing, frustrating, confusing, threatening it may seem, know that the Lord is in His holy temple. He's God. He's reigning. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this little book, Habakkuk. But here's a man who's living in a very dangerous time. The international situation is so uncertain, and he sees himself, his city, his nation under attack. He looks around at the people that he goes to church with and finds that they just don't seem to care. He struggles just as we do. He writes his struggles down, and we're able now, so many years later, to pause and to read, and we find ourselves identifying at so many places where he is. We find no easy answers here, but we do find this paradigm. We find this attitude on his part, the perseverance where he continues to hold fast to you in faith. We pray that we would be encouraged by his example, that we would adopt his attitude, that we would look forward together to that day when Habakkuk 2, verse 14 becomes true. Everyone, everywhere knows you. We pray that you would come, Lord Jesus. Amen.